Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Jesus is a strong tower. Is that true? Man, every time I press into the Lord when I'm in need, He is there and He brings strength and courage. Good evening. It's good to be together tonight. The leaders had their retreat, or not the leaders, but the home group leaders anyways, had their retreat last weekend. We were gone, and Daniel Rake filled in, did the teaching on community last week. I've heard some really awesome reports from his teaching. Let's do this. Something that stuck out from Daniel's teaching from last week. Any brave souls? Somebody give us one thing that stood out to you from the teaching from last week, something that was good that you brought home with you. Yeah, Jonathan. The cycle of self-deception. Can you fill that in at all? Or?
Yeah, he talked about this kind of psychological process where you will deceive yourself into know what's the right thing to do, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to do something. Mm.
Yeah.
And then you'll start making up reasons that aren't even true.
Yeah. Good. Good. Anybody else? Something that stuck out to you? I wasn't there, so I'm kind of trying to get, you know, yeah. Isaac. Say that again. Oh, he brought everybody up front. Yeah, not something from the teaching, but yeah. Maybe I should do that. Chris? Amen. Did y'all hear that? The problem isn't with everybody else, it's with me. That's good. Let's start there. Yeah. All right. Well, good. Good. So thankful to him. I've heard so many stories. I don't know Daniel well myself, but I've heard so many stories about him, and everybody that I talked to before he was teaching was just saying, this is a true servant. Daniel's a man that serves his family and serves his church, and so I was so thankful that he got to come and share with us. So maybe we'll do that again. Well, so for tonight, we're going to jump back into our study of the Gospel of Mark. If you remember, we're currently going through chapters 8 through 10, okay, and Matt Schaefer teed us off on this. He set us up with a theme to study through this section, and that is discipleship on the way. So let me pray and ask God to bless the word tonight. Lord Jesus, we're so hungry. We're so needful of your word tonight as we come to you. We pray that you get the speaker out of the way, and Lord God, that you would speak through your word to our hearts, God. We really need to hear from you. When you speak, when your voice comes in clear and speaks to our heart about your love and your care and your destiny and your plans for your church, God, we are strengthened. And so, God, I just ask that you would do that tonight, just in special ways to our hearts. That you know where each one of us is tonight, God. You know what we need to receive. And so, God, I pray that there would be food for us in your word, that you might be glorified tonight, God. We'd love to see you glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're calling this discipleship on the way because if you remember, right after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, and when we say Christ, we mean Messiah, right? We mean the anointed one, not a mere man. When Peter, you know, confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, we see Jesus begin to take his disciples on a journey. Let's see if I can do this right. It never works right. You're going to have to do it, I think. It's not working. I'm going to throw a map up here, so take it to the map. All right, so yeah, we see that in this section from 8 to chapter 10, Jesus begins to take his disciples on a journey from the northern city of Caesarea Philippi, which is above. You can see the word Galilee there, right up above that, and somewhat to the right, you see Caesarea Philippi. He begins to take them on this journey from the north down in the south. They go into Capernaum, and then to Judea, then to Jericho, and then finally to Jerusalem, which is right down there by where it says Judea, okay? Right above Judea, right there. And along the way, we see this cool thing that happens is as they're, that's a pretty long way to walk, huh? As they're making this journey down to Jerusalem, and really it's the cross, Jesus is increasingly revealing to the disciples that are with him what his plan is to go to the cross. And he reveals to them increasingly what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be someone following Jesus to the cross. And in fact, in this section, we see that it begins with a blind man being healed, and it ends with a blind man being healed. And so there's this sense that Jesus is bringing revelation, or he's bringing insight. He's opening the eyes of his disciples as they make this journey with him. And so this is really just a model for us in discipleship, right? As we walk with Jesus towards the cross, towards lives of sacrifice and laying down for other people, he brings an increased revelation of who he is as we move closer to the cross with him. That's awesome, but that's also kind of scary, right? There's some trepidation there as we entrust ourselves to Jesus to make us the kind of people that lay down our lives for others. But it's an awesome journey. I wanted to, as we kind of prep, tee off the teaching tonight, I want you to think about how important it is that Jesus taught his disciples on the way, on the journey. Take note that he didn't disciple them in some kind of sedentary position, right? He didn't do it in a temple like maybe some of the Jewish rabbis would have done it. He didn't do it in a philosophical school like some of the Greeks might have. And he didn't go out into the desert, right? Like the early church fathers, right? But Jesus taught his disciples in this dirty, confusing, messed up world. In every moment of life, they were with him and they were walking together. I don't think that God wants our spiritual lives to be separated from our daily lives. He wants to bring us into everyday situations and teach us how to be his disciple in those moments, right? So discipleship for us happens while we're washing the dishes, while we're on the way to work and somebody cuts us off, while we're walking to class, while we're hanging out with our roommates. And all of these moments, these are moments of discipleship. This being here together in this room, you know, we're together as the people of God, but this isn't the primary moment and place of discipleship when we're in this room together. God wants to disciple us and teach us who he is as we walk through life together. I think, right, this is the reason that Jesus put on flesh and came into the earth so that he could show us how to live in the flesh, live here and now as men and women of God. Amen? Can you say amen to that? It's exciting. Okay, so this really is 8 through 10, such an amazing section of scripture that we're going through. Ever think how fortunate you are to have this just amazing glimpse into the life of the Son of God walking through the earth and interacting with mankind? You really get to see it in chapters 8 through 10. We see him with disciples. We see him interacting with the crowds. We see him interacting with Moses and Elijah. We see him interacting with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. We see him interacting with a son and a father. We see him interacting with demons. We see how he interacts with the Pharisees and the scribes. We see him interacting with children. We see him interacting with rich people, with poor people, and with sick people. For me, when I read through this section in particular, I like to consider what kind of person I would have been and how would I have interacted with Jesus, the Son of God, walking through my town. Which one of these characters would I most closely fit into? I'm a little bit nervous about how I would have engaged with him. You know, would I have invited him in to my life, or would I have shut the door? Would I have been one of the people arguing with him? I am a lawyer, so I probably would fit into that category. So what I want to do tonight is I want to take a look at two men who interact with Jesus in this section, and they came from very different stations in life, okay? And they leave their interaction with Jesus in very different ways. And I want to see if we can learn anything about these two men, the way that they interact with Jesus, that could inform us on how we ought to be interacting with Jesus right now, because I think this is so important. I think Jesus is here right now. I think he's walking through this room right now. And I think we have a choice of how we are going to engage with Jesus. And so let's look at these two guys. I'm going to read the two stories. So these two men are the rich young ruler and the blind man Bartimaeus. So if you go to Mark 10, we'll look through them. And I'll read both stories to you, and then we'll get rolling. So first, in verse 17 of chapter 10, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Slide over to verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And we heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Hallelujah. Yes. Awesome. All right, so we've got these two guys. We've got the rich young ruler, and we've got Bartimaeus. I'm going to walk through some things that we kind of see contrasted between these two experiences, and then we'll have some application at the end. So first, just think about these guys' station in life, right? The first, we have the rich young ruler. We see that he, one, had many possessions, and Luke tells the same story. It says that he was extremely rich, okay? We don't actually see it in the text here, but also in Luke, we know that he's a ruler of some kind. So he had authority over other people, which means he was probably respected or given respect, whether people really liked him or not. He was given respect. He had a place of respect in his community. And we also know, this is really fascinating about him, he had kept all of the religious and moral rules of the Jewish faith his entire life. At least what he said. And it seems to be like Jesus didn't rebuff him on that. Okay, so you have this rich young guy, wealthy, successful, and a really just good person. He did the right thing all the time. On the other hand, you've got Bartimaeus. What do we know about Bartimaeus? We know that he was blind. He had a physical handicap. He could not see. And we know that he was a beggar, right? He sat on the side of the road, and the way that he survived was he begged. People gave him his sustenance. He had nothing. It's also probably, you know, a good idea to consider that, you know, for the majority of the people in this culture, if someone had a physical disability, it was presumed by most people that he was a sinful person. Either he or his parents were sinful. And so they probably disregarded this guy as actually like a bad moral person, wanted to stay away from him, not entangle themselves with this guy, okay? We get some clues from the story itself, right? That's how he's treated. He's kind of held at a distance from everyone else, okay? Just read this verse in Matthew 5:3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Okay, so in both cases in these guys' lives, Jesus is walking through their town, and he's walking through their hometowns. He's on the way to Jerusalem, and they both approach Jesus, okay? They both hear he's there, and they both approach him, okay? Next slide. The next thing I want to look at is we see something really unique about who they believe that Jesus is, okay? And I think you can kind of see something about who these men thought that Jesus was in the way that they addressed Jesus. They both initiate the conversation with Jesus, and they both call him something, right? The rich young ruler calls Jesus good teacher. The Greek word for teacher here is didaskalos, okay? So in the New Testament writings, this refers to a teacher of the things of God and a teacher of the duties of man. So you could probably think of the concept of a rabbi. You're probably familiar with a rabbi, but something along the ideas of some kind of teacher, right? So the rich young ruler, he interacted with Jesus as if Jesus was this good teacher, right? Someone who could convey to him some wisdom, maybe some hidden wisdom about God, and how he could inherit eternal life. I think in the rich young ruler's mind, he was coming just to another man that was wiser than him and had information that he didn't have, and information that he wanted to gain, but a man all the same. You know, in fact, you can tell that he already knew quite a bit about pursuing the kingdom of God, right? And so he was looking for some type of conversation to engage in to learn more about God with this Jesus. On the other hand, you've got Bartimaeus, and he had a very different belief about who Jesus was, and I think you can see this by the way he addresses Jesus. He says, what does he say? He says, "Jesus, Son of David." Son of David, this phrase is mentioned three times in the book of Mark. I think it's really interesting. Look at your text. It's really interesting. Mark gives us a pretty cool juxtaposition because it says that Bartimaeus heard, quote, that Jesus of Nazareth, right? This is the man Jesus, right? This is the historical context for who Jesus is. He is Jesus of Nazareth, was walking by him, but he doesn't call him Jesus of Nazareth. He calls him Jesus, Son of David. Bartimaeus didn't believe that Jesus was just a man from Nazareth. He believed through faith that Jesus was the promised Messiah. David, right, was the first rightful king of Israel. And in 2 Samuel 7:12-13, listen to this promise that he receives from God. This is a promise from God to David. "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. When you see this phrase, son of David, it is referring to the promised future king that God is sending in the lineage of David. We actually know a little context about this in the book of Mark itself, in Mark 12, 35. We know that the Jewish scribes taught from the Old Testament Psalms and the Old Testament prophets that the Christ would be the son, that the Christ would be the son of David. That's saying the Christ, the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, he would be a son of David, and he would be the rightful king that would establish the eternal kingdom of heaven, the eternal kingdom of God in the earth. And Bartimaeus, in faith, when he saw Jesus coming through, he was believing this, that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the king of the kingdom who was coming to set the people of God free. He believed that Jesus was the anointed one, anointed by God with all authority to rule and bring peace and to have power to heal. Amen. It's Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was not coming to Jesus as a man, but as the king, the Messiah. It's interesting to me that you have this probably not really learned guy, a blind beggar, who could have the faith that this man, Jesus, could grant him mercy, could give him mercy, right? Not just impart some kind of knowledge or understanding about mercy, but he could give mercy, he could grant mercy, and he could heal his blindness. I think maybe it's in part because of Bartimaeus' position and his situation. Bartimaeus knew that he needed something more than a man. And I think because of his wealth and his righteousness, the rich young ruler could not see that he needed something more than a man. All right, next slide. How did they approach Jesus? I want to give you a disclaimer. I know Dan Eaton is in my corner when I say this. I really like the rich young ruler. I don't think this is the end. I have a theory. It's not in the Bible. This is not the end of the rich young ruler's interaction with Jesus. I think something down the road happened. And I hope to see him in heaven. I think he was on the... There's some really cool things about the rich young ruler. I kind of see some of myself in the rich young ruler a little bit. But I'm going to be kind of hard on him, okay? Are you okay with that? I'm going to take a little bit of liberty as we go through here. I'll just be a little hard on him, okay? I may overstep a little bit, but just bear with me. I really like this guy, but I'm going to be kind of hard on him to bring out some truth here. Okay, so how do they approach Jesus? It's interesting to me when he does run up and he kneels before Jesus and he calls him this good teacher. So it's clear that he was authentically interested in hearing from Jesus. But I want to focus on that phrase, good teacher. I think Jesus is interested in that phrase, good teacher, too, right? Because when he calls him good teacher, Jesus responds is by saying, why are you calling me a good teacher? No one's good except for God, right? Something here. I think when the rich young ruler was calling Jesus good, he was entreating him, right? He was coming and saying, hey, you great teacher, you good teacher. I think likely he was thinking if he was entreating Jesus, this would warm Jesus up to kind of share some of his wisdom with him. And I think the rich young ruler probably lived in a world, right, that was immersed with people of power and status coming to other people of power and status and saying, hey, I really respect you. I really like you, as a way of getting those people to give them something that they wanted, right? This is how all of that works. I know he probably knew what we know of the scribes and the Pharisees in the New Testament, that they loved to be esteemed. They loved to walk through and other people to think very highly of them and be thought well thought of. But I think it's interesting that Jesus was not interested in this at all. In fact, he rebuffed this approach by stating the truth that really crumbles those whole systems of, you know, flatter and status. And he says, no one is good but God. Okay? No one is good but God. Bartimaeus, man, this guy, don't you love his earnestness? He approached Jesus very differently. Let's read it. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. We see a really different approach here from Bartimaeus. This is a desperate, undignified cry for help. This was a cry of a man that was in great need, and he knew he was in great need. He didn't make any pretense about his own status. He didn't recite, you know, they had those huge long, I remember Steve read that long Declaration of the King, right, at the beginning of this whole series. He didn't give some distinguished, you know, oh, great and amazing Jesus. He didn't care what he looked like. He didn't know what he looked like, actually. I didn't do that. He was deeply broken. And he knew it. And he was poor, and he knew it. He had lived his entire life in darkness and in pain. And he knew that Jesus was near. He knew that the King was near. He knew that this could be the moment that he would receive healing and his eyes could be opened. And he wanted this so badly. And so he cries out with all that he has from deep inside of himself, with no shame. We read that actually Bartimaeus was in this city of Jericho, which is known as a city of palms and great gardens. In Joshua chapter 6, in the Old Testament, there was another city called Jericho, and we know that it was a city that was fortified, right? It says, I love this from the King James, straightly shut up. And God had promised to the nation of Israel that he was going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of blessing, right? But before that they could go into that land, they had to take Jericho. And you remember this, you remember the story, right? The way God gave them instructions on how they were to take Jericho, right? For 6 days, in silence, they had to walk around the city of Jericho. And then on the seventh day, they had to walk around the city seven times. But on the seventh time that they walked around the city, what did they do? They shouted. They shouted. In that case, the difference, what brought down the walls of Jericho was a shout, was a mighty shout. I wonder if Bartimaeus knew that story. I was listening to a teaching on this from a pastor named Mark Lewis. He's the pastor of Lily Grove Missionary Baptist Church. Sam calls him the silly pastor because he screams his entire sermon. I love him, though. He's awesome. He said this, when you are desperate, you are not ashamed to lift your voice and let your request be known to Jesus. I like this one. And he said, you cute and good-mannered folk, folding your arms and crossing your legs, you are the unreasonable ones. You are the unreasonable ones. I can't say this the way it needs to be said. You ain't fooling no one up in here. We all know your need for the mercy of God. Amen. I don't have time anymore to be proper. I am too desperate. I want God too much to sit back anymore. I don't want to do that. I don't want to come in here and sit in the pew that I always sit in and do the LCF thing. We need God. And we need to see that. And I want to cry out for God to move. Psalms 142, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. Amen. Go to the next slide. What did they ask for? What did they ask for? This is interesting. What did the rich young ruler ask for? He asked what he could do to inherit eternal life. That's a pretty ironic question to me when you really think about it here, okay? He had God. He had the Son of God, the ruler of the universe, the one who everything that was created through, standing in front of him, who could give him literally anything he asked for. And the rich young ruler is concerned about what he can do. What can I do? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think the rich young ruler, no doubt, was pretty confident, probably, in his own ability, his own capacity. He had done very well for himself. When Jesus tells him, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. I don't think anybody here can respond the way that he did. He said, I've done all of that. I've done it all. Imagining obeying, having the willpower to obey all of the law your entire life. We've talked about this before, but the Pharisees and the scribes, they believed that if all of Israel would obey the Torah, that it would bring, their obedience would bring the kingdom of God into the earth. They would collectively do that. So this guy's living in a performative religious philosophy, right? And that's not something that's foreign to us. That's not something that they believed back then, and we've worked beyond. All major religions are performative. They all focus on what I can do to get into heaven. What can I do to get there? What are the steps? What are the things I need to believe? What are the ways that I need to act? What are the rituals I need to perform to get into heaven? The focus is on the individual and what he or she can do to appease God. The rich young ruler thought that there was something that he could do to inherit eternal life, and he wanted to know what it was. Let's contrast this with Bartimaeus, right? What does he ask for? He asks Jesus to give him mercy. All of the focus here for Bartimaeus is Jesus, can you do? Can you act? Can you heal? Can you bring light to my eyes? Bartimaeus, right, we said this, he was a beggar. His entire existence relied on other people giving things to him. He knew that he did not have the capacity within himself to heal his blindness. He could not do it. And he was humble enough, right? He had been humbled. He was willing to ask God to do something for him. His expression, his cry was, Jesus, you are the King of heaven and earth. I put all of my faith in you to do something for me, to accomplish your good will in me, because I can't do it. I am at the end of myself. Jesus, would you come and act in this situation? It's awesome. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. All right, you can go to the next slide. How did the others respond? How did the others respond? Okay, there's other people in this story, if you noticed. When the rich young ruler, you know, had his conversation with Jesus, there's no record of anyone else jumping into the conversation. No one else wanted to be part of that. It appears it was just between him and Jesus. Nobody entered into the interaction. They didn't scold him. They didn't say, hey, bro, Jesus is busy. You shouldn't be talking to him. So it sounds like everybody just assumed that this was a good conversation for him to be having with Jesus, okay? But when you look at Bartimaeus, when he cried out to Jesus, he was immediately met with scorn and judgment. Those around him lectured him and said, they told him, like, hey, man, this is not the time. That's not the right way to act here. We're not yelling here around Jesus. That's undignified, inappropriate. Jesus is an important guy. We don't have time for you. You need to stop. I think when people are desperate for God, and they cry out, right? Like truly, genuinely cry out to him. There's always public condemnation of it. There's a lifting up of the nose. But I think the important thing here is this man did not stop. He was not dissuaded. He continued with all of his heart to cry out to Jesus. He didn't care what the others thought of him. He continued, Son of David, have mercy on me. And don't you love what Jesus does here? He makes the crowd, right, that was initially telling him, hey, quiet down. He makes them invite him. He says, call him. Hey, call him to me. I want to meet with this man. And so they in turn say, take heart, get up. Jesus is calling you. In 2 Samuel, you know the story, 6:16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Next slide, how did they respond? How did they respond? When the rich young ruler explained to Jesus that he'd followed him all the days of his life, Jesus explained that there was one more thing, right? You've done all that. There's one more thing that you need to do. And if you do this, you can inherit eternal life. And this is what he said. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Jesus was asking him to give away all of his wealth, everything that he had. To me, this is really... This guy, man, this is a really heart-wrenching moment, and it's one of the worst in the book of Mark. It's tough, because we learn that here this rich young ruler is receiving the invitation from Jesus to come follow him, and all that he needs to do is get rid of his wealth, his earthly possessions. And we learn that because his possessions meant so much to him, he'd been so captured by what he had that he would rather hold on to those things than enter into eternal life. They had such a grip on him. Wealth had such a grip on his heart that he was unable to see how unimportant all of that was compared to eternal life with Jesus. And it says that he wasn't willing, and he walked away, and he was sorrowful. But when Bartimaeus received the invitation to come after Jesus, there's an interesting detail in there that I think that's put in there on purpose. We learned that Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Think about a beggar who lives on the side of the road, possibly sleeps the night there. I think that cloak was all that he had. That cloak was the only possession that he had, and it was his cover from the rain, from the wind and the cold. And Jesus didn't ask him, you know, to get rid of his cloak. But the only thing of meaning that he had, he threw to the side. It says he threw it to the side and ran after Jesus. Bartimaeus didn't even think about that cloak for a moment. And here's the thing. I don't know if he would have ever found that cloak again. He was ready to move on. I think that was an act of faith. That the only thing that he was thinking about was that the king has called me and he can heal my blindness and I want to press into him to be with him. And for the joy of following Jesus and receiving his sight, he threw away everything that he had to follow him. In Mark 4, 18 and 16, it says, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." All right, my last dynamic I want to look at was, what was the result? Yeah. At the end of this interaction, you get to see what happens to these two men. And we see that for the rich young ruler, he walks away from God with great sorrow. He left with many possessions and great authority and a very righteous life, but he forfeited eternal life. And he never got to learn the joy of walking with Jesus. But Bartimaeus, he experienced a supernatural healing, where the blindness, the darkness that he had walked in his entire life, Jesus immediately brought light and vision to his life. And with his eyes open, you know, Jesus actually says here, "Go your way." But with his eyes wide open, he chooses to follow Jesus on the way. And he entered into a life of walking with the King of heaven and earth. Walking to the cross, a life of service, which is painful, but is full of purpose and joy and meaning and community. Amen? Amen. So I just want to take a few minutes to talk about application, some things that you may be thinking as we just looked at these two guys. I think that there's somebody here tonight that needs to hear that Jesus is not a mere man. He is God walking in our midst, and he has the power to bring healing. I think your faith needs to be awakened to that. Jesus is not a mere man. I know you believe that, but I think in faith, someone needs to hear tonight that he's not a mere man. He's the King with all authority to bring healing, to bring vision to our lives. I think someone here tonight needs to hear that you cannot manipulate God. You can't say the right things. You can't do the right things as a way of getting him to do something for you. You can only come to him vulnerably in your weakness as King of heaven and earth. That's all you can do. That's the only way to enter into his presence. It's because of his good pleasure that we get to sit at his feet. You don't need to say anything, right? You don't need to posture yourself in any way. You need to come to him as God with your hands open freely. I think there's someone here tonight that needs to hear that you don't need to learn something more about Jesus tonight. I just spent longer than I expected, talking to you, sharing stuff with you. But I think there's someone here tonight that says, you don't need to learn anything. You don't need to learn something more about Jesus. You need Jesus to be merciful in your life and to come and act and supernaturally bring life to you. That's what you need. This one's for me. This one's for the pastor of Lily Missionary Baptist Church. Someone here, a lot of us in here, you need to hear that you need to stop being proper and reasonable and appropriate before God. You need to begin to cry out like a blind fool. You need to start getting comfortable with that. You need to be willing to become more undignified in the presence of God. You need to humiliate yourself in the presence of God. I am tired of trying to be proper. We need to cry out to God together. You can come on up. I got two more. I think someone here tonight needs to hear that you've been judging other people. You've been part of that crowd that said, hey, nah, like this is not the appropriate time to do this. This is not, we don't act this way. You've created an atmosphere that makes other people uncomfortable just simply, genuinely coming into the presence of God. And God wants to take you from being that person, right? Who's saying like, no, I don't think we need to do this. To being the person who invites people into the presence of God and said, hey, listen, he's calling us. God is calling us right now. Let's draw near for mercy. And then last, I think there's someone here tonight that you're holding on to something. Maybe it's possessions, maybe it's wealth, but something's got a hold on you and you're captured by it and you know that it's keeping you from throwing everything aside and running after Jesus with all of your heart. And you need the Spirit of God to come tonight and release it. You need to be like Bartimaeus and saying, all I have, all I want is you, Jesus. Everything else, the cloak that I have wrapped around me right now that's protecting me, that I think is protecting me, I want to throw it to the side. I don't even want to know where it goes. And I just want to come. I want to receive from you, Jesus. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. Amen. Let's stand up. Man, I just blown away by that we get to see like two real guys. There was a rich young ruler and there was a blind guy named Bartimaeus, and Jesus interacted with them in a powerful way. And we get to see those interactions and learn from them. And so tonight I want to close with worship. And if any of the things, any of those comparisons, any of those contrasts, any of those application points, if any of that's speaking to your heart, I just want to ask you to meet with the Lord about it. You can come down here. I'd love to pray for you. But let's worship together and come into the presence of Jesus the King.